1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 10 through 16 tonight. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16. You had heaven on your mind today, didn't you? All the specials, all about heaven. That's good. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16. Paul writes, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Let's pray. Father, we come to you because we love you and we love to study your word. Father, we've also learned to come to you because, Lord God, things are too lofty for us, too difficult for us. There are things we can't understand, let alone apply to our lives without your help. And so, Lord God, we come to you tonight asking your Holy Spirit to reveal all things to us, to open our minds to understand your word. We come, Lord God, asking your Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, to lead us unto righteousness, to glorify Jesus, to explain us the truth. Lord God, for any in this place who do not know you, that, Lord God, today your Holy Spirit would do what we cannot, and that is to speak into the tomb. Lord God, that you would rend their heart, that you would rend their soul, that you would expose them before your holiness and draw them unto salvation. We pray, Lord God, for those of us in this place who are already believers, Lord God, asking that you would help us as we seek to run the race and to finish the course. Lord God, as we seek to be like your Son, we pray that tonight, Lord God, would be a step in that process. As you explain your word to us, that you would help us to apply it to our lives, to be molded into the image of Christ. Take this time, Lord God, and do with it what you will. Would you speak to us in Jesus' name? Amen. Last week we began this section on the wisdom of God. It starts in verse 6. It ends in verse 16, and really and truly you could cover the whole thing in one sermon, for it is one thought, but it's a little too much for us to get through, so we broke it into two parts, but we've called it God's wisdom. Last Sunday night we studied verses 6 through 9, and I know there were a few distractions, so allow me to recap just a little bit what we did talk about in verses 6 through 9 last week. But if you were to write one sentence to describe those four verses, it would say this: God's wisdom is not achievable by human achievement. God's wisdom cannot be gained by human achievement. In other words, there is no amount of studying you can do. There is no amount of seeking you can do. You cannot travel to some far-off place. You can't go and do something to gain God's wisdom. It is beyond your grasp. That's what Paul was speaking of. He says in verse 6, "We do speak wisdom. It is available. We are not fools like the world really thinks we are. Although Christians are foolish to the world, we really aren't fools. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature. But it's a wisdom that neither the rulers of this age who are passing away, they didn't understand it. It's not of this age, nor the rulers of this age. They didn't get it." In verse 7, he says, "We speak God's wisdom." It's not what they're teaching down at the local university. It's not what you see come on CNN. This is God's wisdom, and we speak it in a mystery. It is the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. It's something that not everyone gets. It's something that not everyone sees. God purposely hides it and keeps it from some. In verse 8, he says it's the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood. In other words, the wisest of the world, the most important in the world, they didn't get it. How do you know, Paul? Verse 8, if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They missed it completely. In fact, Paul says it is things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, things which have not entered into the heart of man. It is so far above and beyond natural man that the world never got it. It is wisdom that the world does not grasp. They don't understand it. They don't comprehend it. It is too big, too deep, too out there. They don't get it. In fact, Job said in Job 28:12, "Where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living." You just can't get it. You can dig for it like gold. You can go to the depths of the ocean and crack open an oyster. You might find a pearl, but you'll never find wisdom. It cannot be found by human achievement. There is nothing you can do to gain God's wisdom. That was the whole point of verses 6 through 9. And of course, we ended on that very last line, that the only way to gain wisdom is that we love God. That wisdom God has prepared for those who love Him. You can't get it. You can't earn it. It's not genetic. It's not by reading a lot of books. It doesn't come with age, contrary to popular belief. This is not a wisdom that you can get in your own means. It's only for those who love Him. Now, tonight, Paul is going to hit the second part of this sermon. And if we were to sum up the second part, verses 10 through 16, we would give the second point of Paul's sermon, which is that God's wisdom only comes through revelation. It only comes through revelation. There's nothing you can do to earn it in the sense that you can't go get it, but it is attainable only by the way in which God will reveal it to you. This is Paul's point tonight. You can have the very wisdom of God only by God's revelation. And so tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about attaining God's wisdom, why you can have it, why you ought to go after it, and what you ought to do with it once you get it. But there are three points we're speaking about tonight in God's wisdom in this part two of Paul's sermon. There are three things I want you to see. And number one, very quickly, let's look at the revealer of wisdom. The revealer of wisdom. Who is going to reveal it to you? Look at verses 10 and 11. Paul says, "For to us," we're talking about believers, we're talking about Christians, those who have professed faith in Christ, "for to us God revealed them." What is them? Well, it's those things up there in verse 9. Things which eye has not seen, things which ear has not heard, things which have not entered in the heart of a man, things that are too out there for the world to get. Those things, it says God revealed them, those things, through the Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." Paul tells us very clearly that those things now have been revealed to us. "For to us God revealed them." No man could search it out. No man could seek it out. You can't tell me the library where it's found. But the Bible says it is available. It is present because God revealed it to us. He reached down. And somehow, miraculously, He opened the human mind and He poured in something into your brain that you could not have grasped if He hadn't have just shown it to you. Man couldn't teach it. You couldn't get it from man. God has to pour it into your heart. To my mind comes the story of Peter, and we read it, probably read it last week in Matthew 16 when he says, "Who do the people say that I am?" You remember, and Peter or the disciples, "Some say you're Jeremiah, some say Elijah, some one of the prophets, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter jumps to the forefront. What? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," right? And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not," what's that word? "Reveal this to you. But my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you." You didn't learn this in some college, Peter. Only way you get truth like that, the only way you understand something like that, is if God opens your heart and begins to pour it in. And that's precisely what Paul says happens right here. It's beyond our grasp. Why, it's even beyond our imagination, but God reveals it. If you want to see a picture, it's found in Luke 24. Jesus has died. He's rose from the dead. He's now in the upper room speaking to the disciples. In Luke 24, verse 44, "Now He said to them, 'These are My words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Now get this. "Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And He said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" Now, I can't imagine what it looked like or what it felt like in that upper room, except for the day when I was saved and my mind was opened to understand the Scriptures. But that's exactly what Jesus did. In one instant, they went from ignorant to the things of God to wise in regard to the things of God. In one instant, based on the revelation of Jesus, based on the fact that He opened their mind, in one instant they understood things in the Scriptures that they never understood before. For years they had read the Old Testament, the Torah, the prophets, the Psalms, the Proverbs that Solomon wrote. They had read them and learned great things about God, but never learned what God was really saying. They never understood what Jesus goes on to say, that the Christ would suffer. They never got that. That the Christ would rise again. They never got that. That repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed. They never understood those things. But after that day, My goodness, that's all they would preach. They quote that verse constantly out of Psalms, which it says God would not allow His Holy One to undergo decay. In fact, that was Peter's text at Pentecost. And you hear him going around and preaching. Philip, which we'll read it later, preached to the Ethiopian eunuch that great passage in Isaiah 53 about the suffering of the Christ. They had read them thousands of times, never understood them until that day when Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. We call it revelation. This is what Paul had in mind when he writes about why the Jews don't understand Scripture. Have you ever read Isaiah 53? Many of you have. I hope you all have. We read it all the time. This concept that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, yet he did not open his mouth. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was bruised for our transgressions, right? We've read that great passage. You read Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22 that talks about they pierced my hands and my feet. And you read those passages and go, how in the world can Israel still be lost? I've told you before about the Jewish man I was able to witness to on the airplane that time, and I asked him, what do you do with Isaiah 53? He said, well, we don't read Isaiah 53. We only read the law. We only read those first five books. Well, that's no problem. What do you do about the Passover lamb? What do you do about the goat at the Day of Atonement? What do you do about the veil? What do you do about the blood? Can you not see that it's pointing to somebody? And you know what? They can't. Here's what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 3. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. Remember, we read last week that God hides it from people. For until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Why? Because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Jews today, any lost person, they just can't get it. Their mind's not open. They don't understand it. You begin to read to them Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22, one of the other great passages in the Old Testament, and instantly we call it a wall goes up. Have you ever used that analogy before? I was just speaking the truth, and I could just feel this wall go up. It's almost like their eyes glaze over and their mind goes numb. It's just a wall. They don't want to hear it. You can't speak it. It doesn't go any further. It's the veil that Paul was talking about. Their mind has not been opened, and they don't get it. And you can't explain it enough to them because it does not come by your explanation. It comes by revelation, and that's what Paul says here. To us, God revealed these things. Well, how did He reveal it? Look at verse 10. For to us, God revealed them how? Through the Spirit. He revealed them to us through the Spirit. Now, when a person comes to Christ for salvation, the Bible says that you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God pours Himself into you. Paul would say in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus said, not only will you cry out to Him, but He will be in you. Not just with you, but in you. And God would pour His Holy Spirit into you. And you remember Jesus teaching the disciples there were certain benefits that were coming when the Holy Spirit moved into a heart. Remember these? John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Have you ever wondered how the apostles were able to write the Gospels? Now, they weren't writing it down the day of. It's not like Peter or Mark, they think, wrote down at Peter's dictation, or Matthew or Luke. Luke wasn't even one of the disciples, or John. It's not like these guys were walking around following Jesus, holding a notepad saying, you better get this, you better write this down. How was it that these guys could write down years later the Gospels? How was it they could remember what Christ said? How was it? Because they had good memories? No. Because of what the Holy Spirit did, He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. It's called revelation, and the Holy Spirit was going to do it. John 16, verse 12, Jesus said, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said, He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. Not only did Jesus say He will come and remind you of everything I said, but Jesus even told them, I didn't tell you everything. I didn't tell you all that I would know. There are people that push this concept that whatever's written in red, you ought to believe it, but anything else, take it with a grain of salt. Have you heard of these people? I can't remember the name of them right off the top of my head. It'll probably come to me as soon as I'm done preaching. But they basically say to you, if it's written in red, believe it, Jesus said that. But if Jesus didn't say it, don't believe it. Well, Jesus, by His own admonition, just said, I didn't tell you everything. So when Paul shows up and says, like in Corinthians, we'll get there later, and he's talking about divorce, and he says, I say to you, not the Lord, but I say to you, people say, well, you don't have to believe believe that because Jesus didn't say it. Well, according to Jesus, there's a lot he didn't say. But he sent his Holy Spirit to reveal all truth. He was guiding Paul in what to say, and that's why we call the entire Bible the inspired Word of God, because the Holy Spirit brought it all, revealed it all, reminded them of everything, and gave them everything they needed to know to write this book down. And so it is with us and the wisdom of God. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. He comes and reminds us of these things, reveals these things to us. There's a very important verse I want you guys to get. I don't know if you've noticed it, but not before, but it's a great, great verse. I want you to get this. 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21, Peter writes, "But know this first of all." That's a pretty important statement he's going to make then, right? "That no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." I really tend to believe this is a really, really important verse in regard to our culture and Christianity today, because I hear a lot of statements that fly out, not necessarily from you guys, but just as we talk about Christianity or read Christian books, or that I hear these statements that really bother me, one of which is, you hear people ask the question, well, you need to read the Bible and then ask, what does it mean to me? Has anybody ever heard that question before? They'll tell you to read the Bible and ask, what does it mean to me? You need to read it and say, what does it mean to you? When you read this verse, well, what does this mean to me? Let me tell you something. That's a bad, bad question to ask, because the Scripture has one meaning. And it's what does it mean to God that matters, not what does it mean to you. Interpretation is not your aim. Beyond that, you hear the question, I've heard people say it before, of how do you interpret that verse? Wow, that's a dangerous question. How do you interpret that verse? Well, notice what Peter said up there on the screen behind me. What does it say? That no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own what? Wow. That tells me that you and I do not have the right to interpret this book. We don't have the right to read it and say, well, let me tell you what God really meant. That's what people try to do today. Try to read a verse and then tell you what they think God really meant. And so they twist and malign the words of God. But the Bible very clearly tells us that it's not up to you. Doesn't matter what it means to you, and it doesn't matter what you think it means. It means what it means. It means exactly what God meant when He wrote it. Well, how then am I to know what the Word of God means if I can't ask what does it mean to me, or how do I interpret it? Well, the answer is also there in Peter. It says that no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the what? Who? Holy Spirit spoke from God. Let me give you a great statement here. I don't know where I heard it. Truth is not interpreted. Truth is revealed. What we get from God, we get by revelation from God. Now, that's not to say I'm going to give you some new word that's not recorded in Scripture. I'm not. I believe the Word of God, the canon, is closed. I believe the Holy Spirit did exactly what Jesus said, which was bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. I don't think we're waiting on some new lingering prophecy out there that we've not received. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this. It is the Holy Spirit who spoke these words through human agents. And if you want to know what it means, who do you ask? The Holy Spirit. He is the revealer of truth. When you read the Word of God, you ask Him, and He opens our mind to understand what He said. He explains it to us. He reveals it to us. And this is what you and I need to learn, that God reveals these things to us through the Holy Spirit. Well, that brings another good question. Why does God reveal through the Holy Spirit? Why the Holy Spirit? Well, He answers that question too, verse 10. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, look at this, even the depths of God. Now, how many in here of you knew that God is a deep God? How many here knew this, that God's pretty deep? When you go to contemplating how deep He is, He's a deep man. One of the statements, Carrie doesn't nail my dad too often, but she just nailed him one Sunday and didn't really intend to, but we were in Henrietta. He was teaching Sunday school, and I think I was probably preaching that morning, but Carrie went to his Sunday school class. And after it was over, my dad, and you know, you've met my dad and his usual swagger, he walks up and says, "So Carrie, what'd you think of Sunday school?" In her words, she didn't mean to insult him, but in her words, she said, "Well, it wasn't very deep." He stewed on that for 2 years. Wasn't very deep. What do you mean it wasn't very deep? Well, we serve a deep God, right? The things of God literally can blow our minds. But the Bible says that the Spirit has traveled there. The very depths of God, the deepest, most intense, most, I don't know, deep is the only word I can use here to talk about God. The Spirit's been there. He has searched it out. He has understood it. He has examined it. He has been everywhere into the depths of God. Why does that matter? Look at verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we as humans have gotten pretty good at communication. We've gotten pretty good at talking to one another. We've learned how to listen to what you say or you listen to what I say. And we've learned also to read voice inflection, right? We've learned to read body language. We've learned to read between the lines. We've learned to communicate other ways aside from verbally. Many of us have been on mission trip with Janine Plummer. Peggy, what does Janine do? You remember? She reads your eyes. She'll tell you, eyes are the window to the soul. You want to drive Janine crazy? Wear really dark sunglasses when you talk to her. She can't stand it. She wants to read your eyes because she's trying to learn what you really mean by what you're saying. I have a friend in Crawford who is a task force person on the state troopers, and he goes on all the drug busts. He is a human lie detector. He taught us several times how he goes about and detects lies in people. And I mean, this guy has learned how to talk to people and pull out what is true and what is false. But even the best human lie detector, even Janine, good at reading the eyes, even you and I who've learned to listen and read body language, even you and I cannot foolproofly read what is in a man's heart. Can you? You can't. You can't really know what's going on inside their mind and inside their heart. There's only one who really knows what's going on inside their mind, and that's them. Only the spirit of a man knows what's really going on in his mind. He can say lots of things, act certain ways, but really he's the only one that knows. Well, the Bible says what's true for mankind is also true for God. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except who? The Spirit of God. He's the only one that's traveled in the deep places of God. He's the only one that's walked through the mind of God and has truly understood and contemplated what God thinks. You and I can see things in Scripture that made God mad, or see things in Scripture that delighted God, or even read the Word of God and learn some truths about God. But if you and I truly want to know all that God is thinking and what goes on in His mind and why He does what He does, there's only one way to know it, and that is to become intimately acquainted with the one who has walked in the depths of God, and that is the Holy Spirit. He is the only one that can reveal to you what God is really thinking, what God is really doing, because He's the only one that has walked inside the heart of God. He's the only one that truly understands all that God is doing, and this is Paul's point here. It says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We've read that a lot, right? That God is too deep. He's too up there for us. He's too high for us. But what does the Bible teach us here? Even those great, high, and lofty thoughts, you and I can know them. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that reveals to us what God is thinking. Now, naturally, we don't think like God thinks. Naturally, God thinks too high for us. But when the Holy Spirit comes to reveal God to us, He reveals to us what God and all His high thoughts are thinking. He reveals these things to us. This is why James says this in James 1:5. "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." The point here, wisdom is revealed by God. Even especially through the Holy Spirit, whom He sends to reveal to you the wisdom of God. So first you need to know, you can't go get it, you can't earn it, you can't learn it. It only comes by way of revelation. God, through His Holy Spirit, has to pour it into your heart. That's the revealer of wisdom. The second thing I want you to see in our text now is the responsibility of wisdom. The responsibility of wisdom. If I were to say to you, "To whom much is given," what would you say? Much is required. Don't think God lets you in the deep parts of His brain for nothing. There is a responsibility that comes with wisdom. Look at verses 12 through 13. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Now, you and I need to understand that having the wisdom of God poured into our minds and hearts is a huge thing, but it is not a thing which comes without responsibility. When you receive the Spirit of God and He pours God's wisdom into your heart or gives you the ability to know what God is thinking, that comes with some responsibility. Look at what Paul says in verse 12. "Now we have received not the Spirit of the Lord, but the Spirit who is from God." Look at that again. "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." Now, you and I need to understand something here before we go any further, and that is this, that every true believer possesses the Holy Spirit of God. Do you believe that? You believe that when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit of God? There are some that think you get saved one day and the Spirit later. It's absolutely not true. You get the Holy Spirit on the day that you're saved. It says this in Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He comes at salvation. You can read Acts chapter 10, and they got the Holy Spirit before they were ever baptized. Peter says, "Who can withhold water from them since they've received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" You get Him when you are saved, when you place your faith in Christ Jesus. There's no concept of getting it later. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, "As for me, I baptize you with water." This is John the Baptist speaking. "I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, John spoke of two baptisms from Christ right there, didn't he? One is the Holy Spirit, and the other is what? Fire. Now, you read Matthew chapter 3. There are a lot of people that try to do a lot of nifty things with fire here, but read Matthew chapter 3. Every time he mentions fire, you know what it's talking about? Judgment. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The concept is here, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to baptize every single person. One of two ways. He'll either baptize you with the Holy Spirit, which is salvation, or He will baptize you with fire, which is judgment. They come. But the point I want you to see is that when a person gets saved, they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason I'm driving that home is this. I don't want anybody coming with some sort of loophole acting like the responsibilities that John gives here don't apply to you. If you are saved, if you have been redeemed, and God's Holy Spirit has been placed in you, this is your responsibility. You have to do this, just like I have to do this. I tell you that because you may not want to do this, but you have to. There are two responsibilities that are yours if you've been saved. Here they are. The first one is searching. Look at verse 12. It is searching. And I got to tell you, this has to be the joy of my heart and life. It will be yours too. If you're not doing this, do it. You'll love it. Verse 12. "Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." We've got Him. Why? "So that we may know," not will know, but may know, "the things freely given to us by God." In other words, we were saved and God placed His Holy Spirit in you. When you place faith in Christ, He placed His Spirit in you, and that gave you an opportunity. An opportunity to do what? Know the things freely given to us by God. You couldn't know it until the Holy Spirit was placed in you. But once He was placed in you, all of a sudden the door was open. Now, did you instantly know everything about God the moment you were saved? No. My guess is you didn't feel like you knew much more than before you got saved. Maybe you understood mercy better and forgiveness better, but my guess is, like the rest of us, you didn't know everything there was to know about God the second you were saved. Because it's not as though you accept faith in Christ, you get the Holy Spirit, and instantly He dumps it all on you and you walk out of here a brainiac. Doesn't happen. He says, now that you have the Holy Spirit, however, you have the opportunity to. You can know it. You may know all the things which have freely been given to us by God. You can know everything that God wanted you to know. And therefore, there is no excuse for you and I not to seek out the depths of the things of God. It says this in 1 Peter 2:2. "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." How many mamas are in here? Ever have a 2 a.m. feeding? I know they drive me crazy. That kid, I can't wait for Carrie to get out of bed and go feed the kids a lot of times because I can't sleep at all. It is a constant screaming, a constant night. That kid wants milk. They don't care who sleeps. They don't until they get what they want. Well, Peter says, that's the way you ought to want the Word of God. You ought to long for it like a newborn wants milk. Paul told Timothy this in 2 Timothy 2. "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Man, what a concept here. Get after the Word of God. It is God's mercy that He gave you the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit you now have the ability to understand even the depths of God, and therefore it is your responsibility to search them out. There is a great passage of Scripture. I've had people ask me before how I study the Bible. This is it. Proverbs 2, 1-6. This is how I study the Bible. This is how I choose to go about it, but this is it. Proverbs 2, 1-6. "My son, If you will receive my words, there's the first one, receive my words. You're going to have to understand, this is the word of God. When you pick it up and open it, it's not a suggestion, it's a word that came from God. If you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, the next thing you have to do when you open the Bible is know it's from God and know it's valuable. This is not something to be tossed aside. It's not something that's fly by the seat of your britches. This is good stuff. If you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. That means when you read, you got to pay attention. How many times have you ever read a whole page and then wondered, what in the world did I just read? Because your brain, well, you can't read it like that. You have to make your ear attentive to wisdom. Here's a big one. Incline your heart to understanding. Ever come across a verse and you go, what does that mean? You ever read one like that? You read a verse and go, man, what does that mean? Let me tell you something. That is a cue from the Holy Spirit, and this is what it means. Don't go any further until you know. That's what that means. When you read a verse and you don't understand what it means, the Holy Spirit is telling you to stop, seek, and listen. When you haven't catch on fire, you stop, drop, and roll. When you don't understand the Scripture, you stop, seek, and listen. You try to find out what it means. Don't go on until you don't. You say, well, I just don't know what that means. I'm just going to go and read something else. No, don't. What you've just found. You have been walking through a mine. You have been digging in the depths of the earth. And right at the foot of your toe, you have seen just a little bitty piece of a golden nugget. And you have no idea how big it is. The only way you're ever going to find out is if you start digging. And you start searching, and you start chiseling around that thing until you're able to lift out of the ground one of the biggest treasures you've ever seen. And the Bible is full of those. The Bible, some treasures yields up real easily, doesn't it? Some of them we read and it's so blunt and in our face that we get it real easy. They're right there. It's almost like God has placed the truth on a stand right in front of us. And like Indiana Jones, all you have to do is walk up there, grab it, stick a teapot in its place, and run out. I mean, you just grab it, right? But not all truths in Scripture are like that. Some of them, man, you barely see a glimpse of it, and you look at it and go, what? What is that? I don't get it. And some of them, you have to hammer at the rock a little while. You have to get out your chisel, you have to get out your hammer, and you have to go to work on it. And you have to dig, and you have to pray, and you have to read, and you have to dig, and you have to pray, and you have to read. And this is a statement I want you to get, that Christians ought not just read the Word of God, you ought to dissect the Word of God. I mean literally attack the thing. Get after it and don't stop until you understand everything. God does this to me all the time, and it never fails to yield to me some of the greatest fruit and precious treasures of my life. I've been going, I try to stay ahead. I don't know if you know it, you can probably tell it, but Kings intimidates me to absolutely no end. I want to quit Kings every week when I study Kings because it literally wears me out. It's narrative, I have a tough time with it, I don't mind telling you. And so I've been studying Kings for probably a year now, trying to get ahead so that I know I can't get it all down in a week. I'm going to have to get a head start on Kings if I'm going to beat you to it. I understand this. And right now I'm in 2 Kings, and this is no lie. I have spent literally 3 weeks on one passage, reading it every single day. You read it and pray and read it and pray and ask and pray and you just don't get. I've read every commentary I can find known to man. I still don't get it, and that's God's little way of saying, ha ha ha, you found one, it's not in the commentary, you're not stopping until you go get it. And I just read it every day until finally, and God's done this to me about 3 times in Kings where it was this long drawn out search, and finally on that morning when you read it again and you ask God one more time, and all of a sudden the door opens. You see what he was doing? Oh my gosh, I'm ready to skip all the Kings and get to that one. You know, I mean, it's one of those, you won't believe the nugget that I was able to dig out today. Now, you've probably known it for years, but it was the first time I saw it, and God just opened your heart to it. Well, this is the way you have to read the Word of God. You have it in you, within you, to understand even the depths of God. That verse that you haven't understood your whole life, you've read it and going, what in the world does that mean? It's within you to understand it because God has placed His Holy Spirit within you. He wrote it, He gave it, He knows what it means, but you have to have the discipline to search that thing out. You have to have the discipline to dig it. You have to have the discipline to go get it. And this is the way you read the Word of God. And if God has made it available to you, if it is possible for you to know it, don't you think we're required to know it? If God has given you the ability to be able to understand it, then by all means understand it. Search it out. Go get it. I don't care if it takes you 25 years to get through one verse. Go get it. Find out what he's saying. It's vitally important. So the first thing Paul says, the first responsibility of having wisdom is searching. But here's the second one, and this is big. It is speaking. Look at verse 13. What's it say to start verse 13? Which things we also speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Let me tell you something. God does not give you understanding of His Word just so you can sit and ponder it, okay? Now, pondering is good, Meditation is good, but the chief end of God's wisdom is not to make you smarter, but it is for you to proclaim it to someone who does not understand it. That's why he gives it to you. He's not just trying to get you to sit in some dark bubble and ponder all the great things you know. He gives it to you so that you can proclaim it to somebody else. I made a promise to God, and I actually think these two are linked. I think your understanding is related to how much you go out and try to spill it. When I first started preaching, I heard a preacher tell me one time that you ought to have, I don't remember exactly how he put it, but basically you ought to have half your barrel still full after you're done preaching. You know, preach about half of what you know. That way when you're done, people ask you questions, you can back it up, or you'll have something for next week. And by golly, trust me, I took this to heart. When you start preaching, anybody that ever feels called to preach, you start preaching, you have about four or five soapboxes that you can preach real fast and easy. But when you run out of soapboxes, it gets really hard to preach. I can remember about my sixth or seventh sermon thinking, 66 books and there is not a sermon in this Bible. I can't find one anywhere. And so I finally got tempted that, all right, I'm just going to preach part of what I know. I'm going to save this because I'm going to have to preach on Sunday night. And if I even hope to go 15 minutes on Sunday night, I'm going to have to save this for Sunday night. And that was my temptation. And God just whipped me. Rory, I didn't give it to you to ponder it or to save it or to hold on to it. Why did I give that to you? To preach it. And so I remember about 10 sermons into it, I don't know, I made God a deal, and many of you are going to go home tonight and talk with God about this deal, I'm sure. But I made a deal with God that said, all right, God, every time I stand up there, I'll give them everything I know. I'm not going to hold it back. And if I'm going to have anything to preach for the next sermon, you're just going to have to show me more. That's the only way I know to do it. If you give it to me, I'm going to give it to them, and that's the way we'll go about this thing. And let me just tell you, God is faithful. My gosh, the things He teaches me and shows me. There have been lots of weeks that I think, oh, I don't want to use that verse here because I really need to save it for down the road. And God will say, you don't think I have other verses in my Bible? He does it all the time. It's an amazing thing. But the point is that God intends for you to search out His Word so that you can speak His Word. And boy, this is great stuff right here. Listen to this, verse 13, which things we also speak. Well, how do we speak it? Not in words taught by human wisdom. Remember what Paul said back in chapter 2? I determined to know nothing among you. I didn't come to look wise. So he says, when I'm telling you to speak, I don't mean get up there and wow them with how much you know. Don't speak like that. We speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. What's that mean? We take what God reveals to us, and what do we do with it? Go tell it to somebody else. We don't sit here and carry on and on about all the things we learned and all our examples and all our illustrations and all the other stuff we've learned here and there and all our worldly wisdom to make us look smart. Paul said, that's not how to preach. You want to know how to preach? Dig out. Get your hammer and your pick out. Go after the Word of God and you dig until God shows you what He wants you to know. You set your rear in your chair and you study this thing. And when God reveals something to you, you'll know what to preach. You write it down on your piece of paper and you stand up before people and tell them what God told you. Now it'll happen. You'll go to church services and somebody will preach a text that you just preached and they'll make you look like an idiot. That happens to me all the time. I listen to Adrian Rogers and I think, the guy must be reading out of a different Bible. He gets stuff that I've never even seen, but that's all right. Because that's what God revealed to Adrian Rogers. What God reveals to you, those spiritual thoughts He gives you, you put it into spiritual words and give it to somebody else. It is your responsibility. If God has shown you this, you have to tell it to others. Now, I know since I've been here, because I've talked to several of you, and it's not because of me, but God's been doing this in your heart. There are several in this place whom God has been working in your life, and you've been learning and studying the Scriptures like never before in your life. I know it, and you know it. Some of you have told me that, and you didn't know I was listening. But you've studied that book like you hadn't studied it before. And you've been learning things like you haven't learned before. And let me ask you, do you think God gave you that just to make you smarter? Not hardly. To whom much is given, much is required. God, if God were to pour $1 million in your lap, would you expect that that whole $1 million was to spend however you wanted? No. Well, if God were to pour the treasure of His Word into your lap, do you suppose you just get to do with it whatever you want? No. When God pours it into your heart, you have responsibility, and that is to tell it to others. Listen to what Paul said of himself in Ephesians 3:8-10. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Paul said, God was gracious to me and He showed me things that were unfathomable. He opened my mind to understand the mysteries that nobody ever understood before, things that were hidden and nobody got. And what did He expect for me to do with those things? That the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. He didn't show it to me so I'd go back and sit down in my closet and just enjoy my life. John MacArthur may be my favorite preacher. If Adrian Rogers is on, he's my favorite preacher. But I like John MacArthur too. One day MacArthur made a statement to me that almost shocked me. His statement was that his joy is really in the search. It's in the dig. That's what he likes to do. Dig it out and search it. And on any given Sunday morning, he would just as soon not preach. He would just as soon not stand up and tell you what he's learned, because his joy is just in seeking out the depths of God and knowing God. Now, this is a man that can go without it, but he's also learned the responsibility of it, that God didn't show him that for nothing. I remember at Crawford, I don't know, I may have told you some of this, you guys know I was fired, but the last Sunday night we were there, it was the night we had deacons meeting, and I had a sermon to preach, and it was deacons meeting before church, and man, they wanted me to resign, and God just wouldn't let me. And so the decision was, well, just don't preach. Just get up there and get it over with. Well, I had news for them. I didn't want to preach anyway. We'll just get it over with. We'll go in there, sing a few songs, and then we'll vote and whatever, whatever. Well, as we were singing those songs, God hammered me like nobody's business and said, well, I don't care. Do you think I gave you that sermon for nothing? Do you think I poured that into your heart just so you could take it back home with you? Well, they may fire you tonight. I don't know. That's between me and them, not necessarily you, but I gave you a sermon. You have to preach it. And so there I go after telling them I wouldn't, stand up and do it. But the concept is this. It's not like God just gives it to you to inflate your ego. What God shows you comes with a responsibility, and that is that you search this thing out and then you tell it to other people. It is the responsibility of God's wisdom. So first, the revealer of wisdom. Second, the responsibility of wisdom. Number three, and you'll want to know this, it is the recipients of wisdom. The recipients of wisdom. Look at verses 14 through 16. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, Paul gives you kind of a twofold purpose here. On one hand, he reminds you that if you search out the depths of God and then you proclaim the things of God, don't expect everybody to get all excited about what you've learned. They won't, because not everybody accepts the things of the Spirit of God. But what he's namely wanting to show you here, on the other hand, is that there is something, and I love this, there is something that separates believers and non-believers. There is a difference between a believer and a non-believer. In case you didn't know that, there is a difference between a believer and a non-believer. If I were to ask you, what is the difference between believers and non-believers? Well, I would hope you could give me a lot of examples. Possibly our righteousness, certainly our love for God. Maybe you would list the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of those are things that exist in the life of the believer that do not exist in the life of the non-believer. But Paul will tell you here another vitally important thing that is a difference, and the one Paul gives is this. Verse 14, a natural man does not accept or receive the things of the Spirit of God. When God tries to give them to him, he does not accept them. He will not receive it. When you stand out and try to speak it to them, they will not receive it. They will not accept it. It is the parable of the soils, that first one that was thrown on the road, the hardened soil, remember? He didn't accept it until what? Satan comes and takes the seed away. That's what Paul speaks about here. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Why does it say? They're foolishness to him. It's like somebody speaking a different language. He has no clue what you're talking about. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand these things. It says he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That word appraised in the Greek is anakrino. Now, you know the word krino. We talk about it all the time. That's the word judge, like in judge not, lest you be judged. Paul said, I krino to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I determined, or I made a logical decision to know nothing. That word ana means up or through, and it's the concept of to judge through something or to think it through, right? To examine it fully. In fact, in the Greek culture, it was a legal term that spoke of gathering evidence against a person. That's what they would do when they appraised someone. They would go out and really think it through, really examine it in detail. And the Bible says here that the reason a natural man cannot understand the things of God is because the only way you can examine it is how? Spiritually. You can't do it intellectually. You can't do it emotionally. You can't do it physically. The only way you can search out what's in this book is spiritually. The only way you can get it, the only way you can appraise it and dig, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is something that is so amazing here. It is, by the way, a telltale sign of lostness. Anybody that comes in my office and makes this statement, I instantly have red flags and I know what we're fixing to talk about. It's the statement where people say, I just don't understand what I read. Now, does that mean that everything in the Bible comes easy? No, we just talked about it. Not all of them come easy. But if people read the Word of God and they don't understand what it says, that is a telltale sign. because a natural man can't understand it. But those who have the Spirit of God, their eyes are open, their mind is understood. Jesus has opened our minds to understand the Scriptures, and it begins to make sense to us. Does everything? No. I guarantee you there's a lot of mature believers that still have trouble with Romans 5 and Romans 7. They're tough stuff when you try to read it. But by and large, the Word of God begins to make sense. But lost people can't get it. They can't understand it, and people come in and say, I tell you, I just don't understand what I read. A lot of people say, well, go out and buy the NIV. It's more reader-friendly than the King James, or now the big one is the Message, right, the paraphrase. Well, I'm here to tell you, you may get something that you understand what's going on, but you'll never understand what God is doing. You'll never understand what God is talking about. It'll never make sense to you, and it can't, because the only way you can search it out is through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is spiritually appraised. Lost people just can't get it. Remember this illustration? I told you we'd talk about him in a minute. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this prophet. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, notice this question, do you understand what you are reading? And look at his answer, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this, he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Now, somebody tell me who that's about. What specifically about Jesus? His crucifixion. Well, the Ethiopian eunuch didn't get it. Notice, the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. The Ethiopian eunuch, a smart man in the court of Candace, I guarantee he was an educated man, and he didn't get the most obvious passage in the Old Testament. We read it over and over, and it didn't make any sense in the world to him. And Philip said, do you know what you're reading? He said, I have no clue what I'm reading about. What is this guy talking about? And Philip said, let me tell you what he's talking about. There again is the responsibility to share what God has shown you. But a natural man doesn't get the things of God. But verse 15, Paul tells us the difference, because that's not true about a Christian. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual, in other words, he who has the Holy Spirit of God, he appraises all things. He thinks through all things. He understands everything. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. In other words, there is nothing too deep for a man with the Spirit of God. There is nothing beyond you. If you think someone's thrown you something that you just can't understand, I'm here to tell you, not if you possess the wisdom of God. It may not make sense at first, but you have within you the ability to understand it, because God is wiser than anyone. What did we read in 1 Corinthians 1? The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man, right? I don't know what they're going to throw at you, but you, through the Holy Spirit, have the ability to appraise all things, even the very depths of God. And then look at what Paul says in verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? Now, Paul there is quoting Isaiah 40, verse 31. It's the same verse he quoted in Romans 11. You remember when we went through that great doxology about how wise God is and who can fathom the depths of the riches of the wisdom of God? He is so deep and so mighty. Well, Paul used that same verse. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? And what is the immediate answer that we would give? Who has known the mind of the Lord? What would we immediately say? Ordinarily, we'd say no one, wouldn't we? Nobody. Nobody's known the mind of the Lord like that. But what did he say there at the very end of verse 16? But we have the mind of Christ. Were we born with it? No. But the Spirit of God who searches all things, even the depths of God, has been poured into us, and all of a sudden we have the mind of Christ. I would promise you there has never been a smarter, wiser, quicker, more intelligent person to ever walk the face of the planet than Jesus. Just listen to what he does when they try to catch him in something. This guy had wisdom oozing off of him. They couldn't trick him. They couldn't catch him. He turned it around on them every time, made them look like fools. And then one day when Jesus had already been dead, raised, and ascended, they were talking to Peter and John, the two dumb fishermen, and they can't get it past them. And they say, these guys have been with Jesus. They're just like him. You can't argue with these people. They have wisdom that we can't cope with. They have the mind of Christ. Here's the point, church. We can have the very wisdom of God. It is made available to you and I because the Holy Spirit is willing to dwell within us. That means tonight, if you're here and you say, preacher, look, I'll be honest. I don't like telling people about it because we're in church and it makes me look foolish, but I don't understand the Word of God. I don't understand it when I read it. Look, friend, nobody understands it when they read it without the Holy Spirit. Nobody gets it without the Holy Spirit. Nobody can understand it. It doesn't mean you're dumber than anybody else. It just means you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need to give your heart to Jesus, turn from your sin and let Him save you, pour His Holy Spirit in you, and then what did not make sense to you will begin to come abundantly clear. What He said in verse 9, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of a man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him, God will pour it into you through His Holy Spirit. You need to give your heart to Christ. If you're here and you have given your heart to Christ, and you do know that you understand the Word of God, you do know you've been saved, but quite honestly, you know you've been lazy as regard to studying the Word of God. There are a lot of Christians in a lot of churches that have never even read the whole book, and I want to tell you something. Reading the whole book's not near enough, because we're not here just to check it off and say we read the whole thing. We're here to dig this dude out. We're here to find out what it has to say, and you'd say tonight, preacher, look, I know I've been saved, and I know He's changed me, but I got to be honest with you. I've been lazy. I hadn't been digging at this thing. Stuff I didn't understand, I just passed it over and was content to not know it. I just didn't care anymore. Well, let me ask you something. When you were dating your sweet little thing in college and she wrote you a note and you didn't understand what the last sentence meant, did you just say, well, I didn't know what she meant there and go on? No. You asked her, didn't you? What did you mean by that? What did that mean? What did that mean when you said that? That's what you did. Well, it's the same concept here. And you'd say, I need to get more faithful. I want to encourage you to do that tonight, to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm going to get after this book. And I want to make a commitment to do what it said in Proverbs 2:1-6. I'm going to seek this thing out, and I'm not going to quit until I know what it means. I'm going to go after it. Well, maybe you're here tonight, and the Lord's already begun that work in your life. And you've already been digging in the Word of God. You've already been reading it. And God has been showing you things. You have wrestled with verses. You've wrestled with Scriptures, and God has opened your eyes, and He's revealed things to you. But so far, you've just been depositing it in your bank account, and it hadn't been flowing out of your mouth. And you know, it's time for me to start teaching somebody else. I don't have to tell you, we got a Sunday school problem in our church right now. We got classes that don't have teachers, and we need people to stand up. Has God been using you to reveal to you the truths of God, and now you need to go and teach them to somebody else? You say, I don't know enough to teach. Well, neither do I. None of us do. But if you'll be faithful to God, He'll be faithful to open to your mind everything you need to know every week. Just go ask one of these people that are teaching every week. Just go ask them if God is faithful to explain to you the things you didn't understand prior. God can do those types of things. Maybe it's just your coworkers, or maybe dads, it's just your family. God's been revealing things to you, and it's time you take it to your kids and you show them what God's been teaching you. Well, they'll laugh at me. Hey, they're already laughing at you. That's what teenagers do. They laugh at you anyway, whether you preach the Bible to them or not. You might as well let them laugh at you for a good reason. I mean, get out there and teach them what the Word of God says. This is our responsibility. But tonight, what we've learned, apply this to your heart and let the Word of God, and that is the first step of wisdom. It said in Proverbs, this is wisdom first, acquire wisdom. Go after and get what God wants for you to have. 1 Corinthians 2:12-13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Let's pray. Father, You are our God, and we praise You because You are God. And we thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit, whom You sent to allow us to understand You. And Father, I praise You that You're not a mystery, but You've come near and You've given us Your Spirit that we can know. We can know the depths of You. We can know what You think. We can know Your thoughts. And Lord God, we are not ignorant when we read Your Word, but Your Holy Spirit explains it to us. And Father, I really thank You for that. I thank You, Lord God, that I can open this book and pray to You and seek Your face, and You'll explain it to me. I do thank You for all the godly men and women that have gone before who've written great commentaries, and You've spoke to their hearts and all that we can learn from them. But Lord God, in those moments, when no one seems to be addressing the question that we have, I am so thankful, Lord God, that we can come to You and You open our minds to understand Your truth. Thank You so much for this precious gift. And Lord God, may we take it and use it for the glory of Your name and for the growth of Your kingdom. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Peggy's going